Our study tonight is out of the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, the great human suffering of God's judgment. Unlike the other Old Testament prophets, Zephaniah had a genealogy of four generations, so he was a man of prominence and even of royalty, because if you take his genealogy far enough back, it goes back to King Hezekiah, who was a godly king. He offered the prophetic view of the upper class. However, upper and lower class prophets both wrote of judgment and blessing for God's people in the day of the Lord, a phrase that Zephaniah used more often than any other prophet. It's interesting that these prophets and the writers of Scripture, they came from widely varying backgrounds, various occupations that they'd had. Some were farmers. Some were royalty in royalty. Some were just ordinary men. Some were very poor men, and all of them were men of God, and they all had the same spirit, the same drive to serve the Lord and love Him. Well, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18 predicts the great human suffering that is involved in God's judgment. What we do well to consider as motivation to avoid sinning ourselves. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall there cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. A day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities or fortified cities and against the high towers or citadels. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung pile. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. All right. The people of Judah were complacent about their sinful condition. Remember that in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. They were complacent. And so what God did, he led his prophet to return to his warning about the nearness of the day of the Lord's judgment. And this is designed to jar people. You're going to describe some of the suffering, that the human suffering that is going to be going on in this, and that's supposed to get people out of their complacency. Well, that judgment would be a horrifying experience for the people of Judah, as described in Zephaniah 1, 14b to 18a. Even the mighty Hebrew warrior would retreat in fear and horror, Zephaniah 1:14. And if the Hebrew warrior retreats in fear and horror, everybody else, it's that plus worse. Zephaniah described that day of judgment as one of distress, of anguish, trouble, ruin, darkness, gloom, clouds, and blackness. In history, when the Babylonian soldiers actually charged into the Jerusalem city, the people were distressed and in anguish. Their houses were ruined, and the sky was dark from the smoke of the buildings set on fire. See, the Babylonians came in, they took the valuables out, and then they just set everything to fire, burned the houses down, wanted to burn the city down, because they didn't want them to rebuild and to live in this again, because it was enough trouble having to come down there and to fight them. They wanted to destroy it. Well, as the Babylonian hordes rushed to conquer, to kill, and to ravish, they sounded the trumpet, shouted in their battle and their moves against not only Jerusalem, but also other fortified cities in Judah. Soldiers at the corner towers, normally strongholds of defense against attacking enemies, they were absolutely defenseless. The distress that the people would experience would be so great that they would wander about like helplessly blind people. In figurative fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, 28, and 29, is they would be unable to find any safe quarter because of their having sinned against the Lord. In other words, there were going to be plenty of people who were in shock. In World War II, they suffered from shell shock when there was a munition that went up close to the ear, and the soldiers would just kind of dumbfounded and walk around even on the battlefield. But at that particular day, there would be so much suffering, there would be so much slaughter, that people would just wander around like blind people, not like zombies, not really knowing where to go. So much blood of the people of Jerusalem would be shed that their blood would be like the dust on the streets. Their bodies would be cruelly ravished, and their inwards were piled up like filth, the filth of dung on piles. We can't begin to describe the tremendous suffering that was going on here. There would be no hope of deliverance, for their wealth in silver and gold would not be sufficient to buy off the attackers, as the attackers were instruments of God's wrath against the sinners of Judah. And of course, you know, trying to buy someone off with silver and gold when he's attacking you, he doesn't need to be bought off. All he can do is just take your silver and gold, because the soldiers come in and the soldiers take over. Everything is by force. So there's no financial activity that's going on at all. It's all stealing. Well, there would be no hope of deliverance. None. Well, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18b, God's prophet suddenly shifted from predicting Judah's near-term punishment to the Lord's punishment of the entire world. And that's going to occur in the future Great Tribulation. One of the things that the prophets do is they'll talk about the nearness, and then God will give them insight, and they'll shift way ahead. And sometimes they shift so far ahead, they themselves get confused. It's interesting, Peter makes a reference to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said, the prophets earnestly desired to look into this as to the timing of these events, because they couldn't figure it out. God was giving them all sorts of mixed signals. Well, they were supposed to write it down. We know the timing better than they did, because we know that there is a short-term fulfillment and then there's a very long-term. So this judgment that happened in Judah is a foretaste of the judgment that's going to be happening after the rapture and the Great Tribulation. So there's going to be a lot of suffering ahead for people in the world. So the whole world would be destroyed and all its inhabitants would quickly be subjected to God's wrath. I think we read about this in Zephaniah chapter 1 earlier, where it's going to look like, Nagasaki and Hiroshima after the bombs hit. Just devastated. Everything crushed. No more cities. No more houses up. And dead bodies everywhere. It's going to be an object of God's wrath. This worldwide judgment would occur because of God's jealousy, namely his consuming passion and concern that his own people follow him and not false gods. And remember, a false god is not just Baal and the Asherah of the Old Testament. A false god is anything that we use as a crutch in place of the Lord himself. It could be another person. It could be a bank account. It could be, all sorts of things. So we need to be reminded of the fact that God does not tolerate us loving anything besides him as number one. So the lesson is, number one, because of the spiritual complacency of Judah's sinful people, Zephaniah returned to predicting the alarming day of the Lord's judgment. That judgment would bring terror for Judah's people, who would experience distress and anguish as enemy soldiers rushed into the city, ruining their houses, darkening the sky with the smoke of their burning, killing, ravishing, shouting, destroying Jerusalem's fortifications, so that the people would wander about in shock like helpless blind people, and their blood would be so greatly shed that it would be as common as the dust of the streets, and their bodies would be mutilated and treated as dung piles. That day would be a time of hopelessness for Jerusalem's people, as the invaders would be instruments of God's tremendous wrath. This judgment on Judah acts as a foretaste of the coming devastating, horrifying judgment of God on the entire world in the Great Tribulation period, a judgment primarily on man's idolatrous rebellion against the Lord. So, number of applications here. May we never become complacent about sin like Judah did, for God's punishment is very severe and unalterable when it falls, leaving its recipients in complete shock. Number two, since complacency about sin is the product of a lack of holiness, that is, it's a lack of separating from evil, and thus a lack of intolerance for evil, May we never let ourselves accept the great evils we see around us as if we should view it as the norm. For evil is not normal with the Lord. Rather, though we are called of God to be gracious in how we relate to sinners, may we remain totally intolerant of their sin. One of the characteristics of a Christian as they mature is they become less and less tolerant of sin, especially in themselves. When a person realizes there's a weakness there, what he sees, that he despises it all the more, so he longs to be separate from that. That's one of the signals of growth, and that should be a positive sign. But that's what God wants us to do. In fact, the Bible says, be holy. That's separate from sin, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Paul says, pursue holiness without which no man will see the Lord. The reason we don't see God now is he's too holy. He's too separate from sin for us to be whole. And that's why we're going to have our sin natures even done away with before we're in the presence of our Lord. Number three, if we face an unusually painful trial or a series of trials, may we examine ourselves to see if we have sinned and consequently that God is disciplining us and confess our sin as needed. Now, there are all sorts of reasons why Christians suffer, and I was reading one time in Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia, there are like eight major reasons why believers suffer. Only one of them is because of sin. Seven of the eight are because of other reasons. One of the reasons we suffer sometimes is God allows suffering to occur to show how much he's caused us to mature, which is a positive thing. But there are lots of reasons. Sometimes we suffer so that other people will see what's going on and how we're reacting. Sometimes God uses suffering to unite the body of Christ. There are all sorts of reasons why we suffer. But if we face unusually painful trials or series of trials, the first thing we should do is check our lives to see if we've sinned. And if so, that God is therefore disciplining us. And if that's the case, we need to confess our sin as needed. In other words, if we have sinned, we need to confess it. One of the things that is valuable about the prophets is they talk a lot about judgment. That's valuable because God doesn't like to judge. That's why he talks so much about it. He's constantly trying to warn people, please repent. I don't want to have to do this to you. But the value of our reading about this is to see, wow, when God's judgment falls, it's painful. So I'm going to depart from sin. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And that longing to be separate from sin is something that is wholesome. That's good. That's what God wants from us. So we shouldn't shy away from that. We shouldn't be afraid or think that we're overly responding to something. If there is sin, God wants us to be separate from it. So go ahead and pursue holiness. It's a good thing.